Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today as we continue in John's Gospel, John chapter 6. The text today is John 6, 22 through 71. I'll just begin by reading through verse 40, the first part of the sermon on the bread from heaven. Again, the Wartburg translation, a draft translation. The next day, the crowd that stayed on the other side of the sea noticed that only one boat was there. They also knew that Jesus had not stepped into the boat with his disciples, but had gone away alone. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Amen, amen, I tell you. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't keep working for the food that spoils, but for the food that remains to eternal life, which the Son of God, the Son of Man, will give to you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they said to him, "What should we do to work the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is God's work, that you believe in the one he sent." So they asked him, "Then what miraculous sign are you going to do that we may see and believe you? What are you going to produce? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Amen, amen, I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said to him, "always give us this bread." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So far, the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the living bread from heaven, my dear fellow disciples. One of my favorite features in Forward in Christ, our monthly magazine from the Wisconsin Synod, is the feature entitled Teen Talk, written by teenagers. In this issue from February of this year, Ashley Dearson, who's a sophomore at California Lutheran High School, wrote an article entitled, "Let Your Light Shine." And the subtitle, "It should not matter to us how popular or unpopular we are. All that should matter is that we do not hide our faith." Listen to the wisdom of this high school sister in Christ. "We may not want to live our faith because other people may think it is not cool. We skip church because we think that other people will judge us for going, but that should not matter. Just because we think going to church may not be the cool thing to do, it still is the right thing to do. What friends think about our church attendance does not matter. What matters is what God says, and he says we should not stop meeting together." What wisdom God has given this young woman. Wisdom that really is reflecting what Jesus says when in John chapter 6, he points out to the Jews who have followed him now to Capernaum that it's God's work that we believe. And that really, believing is the same thing as eating the bread of life. If you see the three parts in the sermon today, eat the bread of life, live in him forever, believe in the Holy One of God, they all really are the same thing. This is a good illustration of John's writing style. It's cyclical. He starts on one point, circles around, and he'll come back to that point again. And through all of these, you'll notice that. It's very, very much the Eastern way of thinking today, too. In the West, we tend to think more rectilinear, point A to point B to point C, you know, straight line. But in the East, India, China, Asia, circular thinking like this coming back around. And that's why John fits so well in so many different cultures. It works for us too. He's speaking here about this word that makes us believe as God works in us through the word. Again, from Ashley, she said, Jesus had the same issue that we have. This is very insightful. People had different expectations from him. Some just wanted him to be their earthly king and free them from the Roman reign. Others just wanted him to take care of their physical needs and do miracles. Jesus had to overlook all those incorrect expectations and do the right thing. He obeyed his heavenly Father and died for the sins of the world. Just put yourself in the position of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the 12. What an emotional roller coaster that must have been for them. Especially in this chapter, John chapter 6. This is one to mark in your Bible and read carefully how at the beginning of John 6, Jesus is at the peak of his ministry. Remember what miracle is reported by all the four gospel writers, the peak of Jesus' ministry? Last Sunday's sermon, remote area, 5,000 men plus women and children. Imagine how frustrated you'd be if you were one of Jesus' disciples and he turns to you and he says, they don't need to go away. You find them something to eat. Some of you have had that experience where unexpected company shows up and a few people and you, what am I going to do? Try 15,000 people out there and what are we going to do? But Jesus has a plan. How excited are you going to be after he takes the little boy's lunch, five loaves of bread and two small fish, and he gives thanks, and they distribute, and you're one that's gathering 12 baskets full of fragments left over? Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. But then, he makes you get in the boat. He goes up in the mountain to pray. He doesn't show up. You have to leave without him, and then you're out on the water rowing in a storm 3 to 4 miles. Now you're wondering, does he care about you? Then you look up, and there through the mist and the spray while it's all washing over the boat, you see Jesus walking around out there. He looks like a ghost, and he's getting close to the boat. He gets in, stills the storm, and in a moment, you're right to your destination. Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man. And then this. You have, at the beginning of John's gospel, the peak of Jesus' ministry, the height of his popularity, and by the end of this one chapter, John chapter 6, he's down to 12. Everybody else leaves. This is the part in between. And this is very instructive for us too, because what our sister Ashley Dearson says about you as an individual, teenagers where you live, college students, friends that don't think it's cool for you to go to church, how do you think pastors feel? And congregational leaders? Does this apply to us too? Maybe if we're more popular, we fill more seats? Do more things? Should we tailor the message and the ministry for people of today? I can still remember when they used to say, this is the 90s. Remember that? Well, that was a whole millennium ago. We're in a new millennium now. What's with you? Listen to Jesus. You just wonder. He says, amen, amen, I tell you. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They want a bread king. He's got the power. He's able to feed them. Of course they're going to want him. But he says, don't keep working for the food that spoils. That won't last. But for the food that remains to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The Father kept speaking from heaven. You know, remember at Jesus' baptism and then at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So that's basically what Jesus is telling them. Listen to him. Listen to this word. What should we do to work the works of God? Key question, isn't it? They're looking at works. They're looking at doing. Jesus says it's God's work that you believe in the one he sent. You wonder why Jesus can't just leave well enough alone. Because they then say, well, give us this food to eat. Always give us this bread. Because he says, Moses really wasn't the one that gave you the bread from heaven. You know, your forefathers ate that manna, but the real bread from heaven is what the Father is giving now. I'm here. Eat this bread, and you'll live for others forever. And so always give us this bread. He's popular. Why doesn't he just leave it alone and stay there? He keeps speaking. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So he's equating believing with eating. Eating the bread and drinking the blood. He's not talking about Lord's Supper here. That's not been instituted. He doesn't say, eat my body, the soma word I mentioned in Bible class. This is sarx. This is flesh. So it's different words. It's not Lord's Supper. He's just talking picture language about believing in him. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Don't wait till you get your own life in line before you come to the Lord. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never drive away. He wants us especially to come when we're hurting, especially when we need him. And he'll never drive us away. I have come down from heaven, he says, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And if that means being unpopular, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, eating the bread of life is the same as believing in him. And believing in him has consequences. Now and forever. To have eternal life doesn't mean you wait until you're in heaven, you know, after going through the physical death. You have eternal life as soon as you come to faith in Jesus. Listen to the verbs that he uses here. Whoever believes has eternal life. It's already begun. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He'll say that in John chapter 11. We fall asleep in Jesus, we awake in heaven in glory. And it all comes from eating this bread of life from heaven, which is Jesus himself. Eat him and live forever. Now they're really upset. I'll read on from verse 41 to 58 as the Jews now object. They're grumbling amongst themselves. The Jews therefore grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Capernaum's not that far from Nazareth. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, stop grumbling among yourselves. Notice this. Jesus knows exactly what they're saying and what they're doing and what they're thinking and feeling. They don't get this. This doesn't connect for them. He's reading our minds. He knows our hearts. He's God. He just goes on. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You can't come to the Father by your own choice, by your own thinking or choosing. It's only God the Father who draws us to Jesus Christ, and we can't come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I will raise him up at the last day, Jesus says. It is written in the prophets. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Notice the focus. Your glasses have to focus on this. The eyes of faith have to be able to see what is it that we come together here for. Look at how this affects our evangelism and our worship. Where is the focus of what we're doing? You may think you're being a good witness for the Lord and doing good outreach work if you tell your friends what a friendly congregation you belong to. What if they come and nobody says hi? And aren't there a whole lot of other friendly congregations out there? If you go on and on about your pastor, positive or negative, complaining or complimenting, where's the focus? It's not on Jesus anymore. When we sang that first hymn, it takes me back to many years ago when I started putting that hymn into the rotation. I've tried all my life and all my ministry since I was in campus ministry to get God's people involved in worship planning. Some don't believe this, but it's true. I've always, in my heart of hearts, wanted God's people to contribute to that. And so we survey hymns to see what are the ones that speak to your heart so that we can sing those in worship. We talk about this amongst our leadership and the elders and so forth. What are we going to do for liturgy? How are we going to do the services and so forth? But in this case, years ago, this dear-hearted sister in Christ said this was one of her favorite hymns. She was one who made an awful lot about pastor and his family. And then became upset and turned the whole family the other way. And this extreme of emotion is scary. Because what's missing? Christ. The Lord, through Paul the Apostle, said, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. He's speaking about himself, this jar of clay, this body. To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There's a reason why God takes miserable, weak human beings, men in particular, this one in particular, calls us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, gives the gift of faith, and then on top of that, a call into the ministry and says, you go, you take this precious gospel to others. At our circuit meeting this week, there was one other pastor that said, yeah, I always said I'd never be a pastor. Me too. God, send somebody else. I don't want to do this. Do you remember the prophets? Jonah went the other way. I could see why. Moses said, send somebody else. Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a kid. You understand all that. But the only reason I'm willing to do this is when you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, all is well. And that's what the Lord is saying here. It needs to be the focus of worship. There's so many beautiful songs and beautiful liturgies maybe out there and things that we could do. But where is the focus on Christ? Am I adamant about this? Yes, because he loves me. It's kind of like if you have a husband and wife who, by God's grace, are joined in marriage. You talk bad about the one in front of the other, there'll be consequences. They're going to stand up for each other whether the other one's there or not. So in your heart of hearts, it's not because you have to, it's because you want to. It's your love for the Lord that makes you really want to please him and love for each other. And that's really all it is. That's the filter through which everything goes in my mind and heart. Doesn't mean we always get it right. but it's my heart of hearts to keep the focus on my Lord Jesus Christ. Because what have I got? What could I possibly offer anybody if not my Lord Jesus? And so he goes on. He says, this is it. You need to eat my flesh, and that's the life of the world. I give it for the life of the world. What are the Jews? They argue among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's picture language. They don't get it. So Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I tell you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Don't you love it in that hymn we sang before, the hymn of the day? Stoop down and drink and live. Drink this living water. That takes us back to John 4. Eat this living bread. That's this chapter. Believe in the one, the Holy One of God. Verse 59. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. When they heard it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? You say, wait a minute. This is God's word from heaven. How can you say who can listen to it? You see what's happening here? Everybody loves Jesus while he's going to feed them. He's going to lead their armies. He's going to make them feel good. What's he saying here that really gets them offended? He's saying, I'm the only way. There's no other way besides Jesus Christ. You wonder why, you know, in the media or in schools, they can talk about every other religion, every other god, but you mention Christianity or God as a he, and you've already got a problem. You mention the name of Jesus Christ. They're getting it. They're just not liking it. Again, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he's reading their minds and hearts, he asked them, does this cause you to stumble in your faith? Remember the scandalon, the stumble in the faith? The scandalon is that stick that holds up the death trap. I've told this story many times back when we had sections in the altar and I was trying to figure out a loud sound for Good Friday. We didn't get the new organ yet. I lifted up a section of the platform and I put a stick underneath it and then I tied a rope to that stick for the Good Friday Tenebrae service. And then as we're coming to the end of the service and we're supposed to have that loud sound, I took the candle and I'd practiced this so that everything would go without a hitch. And I took the candle off the altar in one hand and I had the rope in the other hand, and I got right to about here, and something got caught behind me because the rope was supposed to keep stretching until I got way over here. Massive engineering feat right here. So I got here, and of course, at this point, the adrenaline is just flowing, see? And so I pulled on the rope, but I pulled it much harder than I thought I was pulling. And the stick flew right past my leg, and it actually hit the door over here. So you hear the stick on the door, and it wasn't even that loud. It wasn't that great of a strepitus. But I always remember that stick. That stick is the scandal on the death trap. And you know, with an animal, instead of a pastor, you pull on that rope and get the bait. It pulls that stick off. Jesus is saying, am I like that stick there? You're going to hear that I'm the only way, and then this whole death trap is going to come down on you because you just don't trust in me or believe in me? You see what faith does? When you've eaten that bread of life and you are satisfied in your soul and you know Jesus is your Savior and he's the only way, I am amazed what people will put up with from their pastor. That's one of the things that has impressed me over all these years about God's people. I'm amazed. I've seen this over and over again where people have this attitude, and it's the Holy Spirit in their heart through this bread of life. You cannot keep me from church. There are Christians who have been told by governments, I'm thinking of some in Finland and other places, where their churches were destroyed, their leaders were hauled off, and those Christians would meet out in the cold of wintertime in the forest so that they could hear the Word of God. When their Bibles were taken, they would take pages out of whatever Bible they could pass around and write it on their body parts underneath their clothing so that they could have the Word of God with them, and they'd memorize it in their hearts, and you cannot take that away. There is that powerful attitude of faith that simply says, I am going to worship the Lord because He is the bread of life. And that's God's work in your heart when you have that feeling and that determination is there. Does this cause you to stumble in your faith? He says, what if you could see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? They thought it was weird what He was saying before. Okay, I came from heaven, now I'm going back. Here's a little more truth for you. What if? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. Our flesh either. You think about your feelings or you rely on them for where you go to church, when you go to church, pastor, this, that, and the other thing. It's just going to mess you up. Look past all that and look at your Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. Without exception, the Spirit is the one that gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe in the one who would betray Him. And He still washed Judas' feet. True? He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by My Father. After this, many of the disciples went back to their old way of life and did not go with Him anymore. I like that expression, did not go with Him anymore. It's kind of like when, you know, teenagers talk about going together, except this is going with Jesus. Literally, they didn't walk about with Him anymore. They just back to their old life. And now He's down to 12. And He asks one of the most painful questions in the whole Bible. This is like when Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept after all those centuries of trying to reach them. How often I have longed to gather your people together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. So He says to His disciples here, to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Peter, he's got it right again. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know by experience that You are the Holy One of God. Sometimes when you're getting arguments from family and loved ones and you're trying to talk about Jesus, trying to keep the focus where it belongs, you're working at that, I know you are, and you're getting grief from people. Sometimes the best you can say is, there is no other Savior. There is no other Savior. That's what the apostles died for. He's the Holy One of God. Jesus answered, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, because he was going to betray Him. Jesus was not going to let popularity or the lack of it turn Him from His gospel mission, and because of that, you and I are saved. Because He was so determined to put all that aside and stick with His Heavenly Father's will, you have a Savior who is a perfect substitute for all the times you and I have failed to do what God wants. The times when we followed our hearts or our feelings, when we should have listened to God's word, this is our salvation in His perfect life. And that death, that shed blood that washes away every time our hearts weren't right, our attitudes weren't right. He had the same issue we have, but He's our substitute and our Savior. One last thought from our sister Ashley Dryson in Teen Talk. Even though it might not always be the popular choice, we are forgiven. We can follow God's will. Don't be afraid to let your light shine and be uncool. Amen.